Thank you, Ed. Appreciate that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, this is the last of our sandbox sermons, if you want to call it that. So we will be back in the Gospel of John where we left off way at Thanksgiving. Seems like forever, doesn't it? Back in John chapter 7 next week. But Ephesians chapter 2, this is one of the passages, probably the passage I'm going to kind of close off our message with today. We're going to be in a lot of passages again. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Former Senator Dwight W. Morrow searched in vain to find his railway ticket as he was leaving on a train, leaving New York City. He was ruffling around in his luggage. He's going, I must find that ticket. Well, the conductor, who knew who the senator was, stood waiting beside him and said, "Don't worry about it, Mr. Morrow. We know you had a ticket. Just mail it to us. Mail it to the railroad when you find it." "Well, that's not what's troubling me," replied Mr. Morrow. "I need to find it to know where I'm going." Well, you know what? Everybody needs to know where they're going, don't they? You know, it doesn't really matter whether it's something mundane, like when you walk outside and get in your car and start the car up, you kind of need to know where you're going. To something major like graduating from high school, it's usually a good idea to know kind of what the next step is, at least. And the best way to know where you're going is to set goals for yourself. When my in-laws were on staff at Montana Wilderness School of the Bible, they each had a group every year. They had a group of students that they discipled. And I remember my father-in-law at that point in time, I remember he was talking to me about it, really pushed the young men under his care to set goals. And he preached to them that when someone set a goal and wrote it down, they were so much more likely to accomplish that goal. Dr. Ari Kiev of Cornell University agrees. In his studies, he observed that from the moment people decide to concentrate all their energies on a specific objective, a specific goal, they began to surmount the most difficult odds. He concluded the establishment of a goal is the key to successful living. Now, while I would personally not quite word it as strongly as Dr. Kiev, I would believe there are other important keys to successful living, such as a walk with Christ. It's hard to escape the fact that goals are important. Individuals need goals. Businesses need goals. And I believe as a church, we need goals as well. I think it's okay to ask the question, what do we want to see God do in us in the future? I think it's okay to ask the question, what kind of church are we aiming to become? What kind of believers do we want to see God produce in our church body? Goals are good because, number one, it gives us something to aim for, number one. Number two, it helps us recognize the progress we're making or whether we're even close to getting there. How do you know what progress you've made unless you've got a goal that you've set out in the first place? Now, these questions bring us to the fourth and last wall, so to speak, of our ministry sandbox. Over the past three weeks, and in fact, if you want to, I kind of, in your bulletin, you've got a little diagram here. It's full page. Unfold it. There's your ministry sandbox, all right? Take that, throw that somewhere. You can refer to it. You know, we are on the bottom one this time. But I'm kind of giving you that so you can follow along and kind of see where we've been and what we're doing. And I'm going to refer back to that. You'll have a chance to take a look at that again as we kind of tie everything together later on. But kind of glance at that occasionally if you want to know where I'm at. So over the past 3 weeks, we've been introducing concepts that will focus and clarify the future ministry of our church. And we've compared these four ideas to the four sides of a sandbox. And we kind of talked about, you know, the joy that kids have in playing in a sandbox. And I kind of gave the example of my own sandbox at home. You know, on one side was the garden. You dump the sand out in there. Well, I got chewed out by my dad. On the other side was the grass. If I dumped the sand out in there, it kind of disappeared, right? Disappeared into the grass. The only good place to play in a sandbox is inside the walls of the sandbox. Well, in the same way, there is great joy, there is great purpose, there's great fulfillment when a church operates within its ministry sandbox, so to speak, finding clarity, finding focus between those walls. So the first side of our ministry sandbox that we talked about 3 weeks ago was our primary mission. What are we ultimately committed to? And we suggested, we presented to you that we are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. We're committed to becoming a place where people can meet God. People, as I talked about last week, can experience the reality of who God is, can experience the reality of what God has done for them. We're committed to doing this together as a loving, encouraging community. We're committed to seeing this happen by pursuing the spiritual growth God brings in our lives and the spiritual service opportunities God provides for us. The second side of our ministry sandbox is our guiding principles. These are the non-negotiables, the ideas, the principles we want to take a stand on. And these ideas include a lot of things like being biblical and being spirit-led and being prayerful in all we do. They include seeking to build community, being a place where people can grow spiritually. We want to pursue ministry in our community. We want to orient our thinking to the needs of the world as well. That's why, for example, we have something like a missions conference. We want to hold something like that. Third, last week, we talked about our ministry focus. And we highlighted four specific ideas that we feel that we need to emphasize in order to achieve our primary mission. We believe we need to stay biblical, number one, in all we do. We believe we need to work at becoming a place where God can build true community among us. We believe in creating an atmosphere where God can bring spiritual maturity. We understand God brings the growth, but we can be the sowers of the seed and the waterers of the seed that God provides, right? And we believe we're called to reach out to our community, to serve Lolo, to serve the surrounding area. And those three things bring us kind of to our final wall of our sandbox this morning, our ultimate goals. Where are we going with all of this? What kind of church, what kind of people do we want to be or become as a result? We understand it's God that brings the change. We understand it's God who transforms the lives. But we believe that we should set a goal, something to aim for, and an end result that is recognizable and most of all glorifying to God. And so there are 11 ideas. You're going to see them on your handout there. 11 ideas that our church leadership has settled on that define our ultimate goals. As we think about, as we look at our church and our church culture and kind of say, okay, what do we feel that God wants to see here in Lolo Church? Again, do these things cover everything? They don't. There's no such thing as being able to do that. But please join me as I briefly make my way through these ideas. I want to kind of hum through them this morning. And then I want to spend some time at the end of the message kind of tying all these things together for us. So what are our ultimate goals? With the understanding in all of these things that only God can truly bring these ideas to reality, and I want that to be an assumption throughout all of this, our ultimate goals are these. Number one, we desire to become a church that is empowered by God. God is the source of our strength. He's the one that brings transformation. He's the one that changes lives. He's the one that makes a ministry successful and all those things. He's the one that draws people to himself. And so the work and the effort that we do needs to be done in his strength. The Apostle Paul states in Colossians 1:29, what does he say? To this end, I labor, I work, I sweat, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So Paul's talking about, you know, he's saying there's effort involved in ministry. There's labor involved in ministry. But the strength that lies behind it is God's strength, not our own. If we're all about our strength, what are we going to do? We're just going to burn out. We're just going to be frustrated. We're just going to be angry. Just be tired all the time. It's God's strength. that empowers us. Building community and reaching out and serving others, all of that takes effort, but it must be effort empowered by God, not just human smarts or human ingenuity. Both Paul then and us now need to labor struggling with all of God's energy. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, once observed this. He said, "Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little that they attempt." Friends, let's do the opposite. Let's estimate difficulties in light of God's inexhaustible resources and thus attempt much, laboring in His power, and as a result, change the world around us. We desire to become a church that is empowered by God. Number two, we desire to become a church that is founded on the Bible. We've seen this idea of being biblical over and over again in this series of messages, and here it is again, and we need to constantly come back to it. We need to constantly remind ourselves that the Bible is God's own revelation of Himself. It is God-breathed. It is useful for every aspect of ministry, every aspect of life, and its truths, as it talks about, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, its truths equip us to do the work that God would have us do. Every single thing God would want us to do in obedience to Him, the Bible equips us to do. It gives us the knowledge, the information that we need. And so if God is the source of our strength, God's Word must be the guidebook for everything we do. Third, we also desire to become a church that is focused on Jesus. Jesus is the key to our walk with God. Without the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we have no access to God. We have no connection with Him. Jesus clearly is the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so with that in mind, since Jesus is so important, we need to follow the words of the Apostle Peter as he says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Jesus should be on the throne of our personal lives. Jesus should be on the throne of our church life. He is the head of the church, as Paul makes clear. He is our Savior. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ, and that's the part I want to focus on, is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. As our Savior, as our head, everything we do as a church should be focused on leading people into a new or deeper walk with Him. Jesus Christ is our focus. Fourth, we desire to become a church that hungers for God. We desire to be a people who seek God in everything we do. My dog loves to play fetch. Some of you have met Gracie. Some of you have been to our house and thrown the thing for Gracie, and Gracie will just fetch that thing forever. As long as you got arm strength, she will fetch it. All right? And she doesn't really care what it is, a frisbee, tennis ball, squeaky toy. She's not picky. She'll fetch anything, all right? And sometimes I'll go outside and I'll take like a high numbered iron, like a 9 iron or something like that, and I'll be hitting a tennis ball in the backyard, and she'll, you know, go get it and come back. She's like, you know, by the end of that, she's just dying. You take her inside, and what does she want? What does she want more than anything else in the world? She wants to drain her water dish, doesn't she? She needs that water. Well, you know what? The same image is found in Psalm 42, isn't it? "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Friends, that's our prayer. That everyone in this church will have a desire to pursue the living God in that way. Pursue the living God like a thirsty deer, like a thirsty dog who's just paid fetch for the last half an hour, craving a drink, that we would desire, we have a hunger for God to seek the things of God in everything we do. We also desire to become a church that honors God. God is worthy of honor. Isaiah notes that only God is worthy of honor. "O Lord our God, the other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor." And in the vision of the Apostle John, we get a glimpse of heaven and the worship of God that he is worthy to receive there. "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Everything about us comes back to God. Everything about our being, about our creation, about our salvation comes back to God. God is worthy of honor. And so we desire to honor God in everything we do. We honor God in worship, lifting up his name in praise. We honor God when we obey, living according to his word. We honor God when we serve him by serving and loving others. In all those things, we honor God. And there are so many ways to express God's worth to us. We desire to pursue these things and become a church that honors God in everything we do. We desire next to become a church that exhibits genuine community. Again, we've seen this idea a number of times in the past few weeks, the desire of God to see his body united and living in community with one another. And unity happens when we focus on the things that really matters. Paul lays out many of those things in Ephesians chapter 4. What does he say? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And it reminds us what we have that we're together about. There is one body, one Spirit, called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. All those things we hold in common. Those are the things we want to focus on because those are the things that are going to draw us together. And when our eyes are on those things and not on some kind of maybe petty ministry kingdom or some kind of frustration we might have or something like that, that is when God's going to do some amazing things and God's going to bring unity and the peace of Christ is going to rule our hearts since, what does he say? As members of one body, you are called to peace. We're going to see true service and true love continue to develop and flourish in our body out of that community. That's what's going to happen. Next, we desire to be a church that truly worships God. You know, sometimes we decide that worship happens when the worship team's up here and we sing songs in church, and that's kind of when worship ends and we're done with it and we've done our worshiping of God for the week and we're good to go. But you know what? Worship's more than songs. It's more even than what happens during an hour or 2 hours or whatever it is at church. It's a lifestyle. And we are called to, through Jesus, who gives us access to the throne of God, we are called to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And we are called to give our lives as living sacrifices, to lay our lives on the throne of, on the altar of God, there it is, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is what? Your spiritual act of worship. When we give all of our lives to God, everything we do, every word we say, every action we complete, every decision we make, that is what God, that all those things can be acts of worship. And we hope that people, when they come into Lolo Church, that they can worship God here, but we hope that that spirit of worship doesn't just kind of drain out of us when we hit those doors. But rather that as we go out to our homes and our work and our schools and our shopping and everything else we do, hanging out with friends, everything else we do, that it affects everything we do and say inside and outside of the church. Next, we desire to become a church that encourages godly families. God instituted the family unit. He created marriage, he gave people the ability to have children, and those relationships should honor him. As a result, we desire to encourage strong marriages where the husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband. We desire to encourage strong families where parents, like fathers here, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction world where parents teach their children the ways of the Lord, and where children heed the promise of God and obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We recognize, you know, on a lot of levels, families are under siege today. We desire this church to be a place where families are encouraged, where families are taught, where families are built up so that they can become the kind of family God would want them to be. That itself, being a family that honors God, is a testimony in our world. That doesn't happen very often. That is why this brings glory to God. It's a testimony of the, you know, no family is perfect, but it's a testimony of the design that God instituted. And we want to try, we want to do our best to encourage you as families in that and support you in that. Three left. We're flying through them, I know. We desire to become a church that is joyful and prayerful. The Apostle Paul links joy and prayer together in Ephesians 5. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For what? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There is no time where we cannot be joyful, every circumstance. There is no time where we cannot pray. There is no time where prayer is inappropriate. There is no prayer that is too small or too big. There is no topic that cannot be brought to the throne of God. Because this is God's will for us. Our joy is an outward expression of the fruit of our salvation. Our prayer shows our continued dependence on God. We desire to become a church that reaches out. We recognize God has entrusted believers with his gospel, the good news that is the message, what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and the Gentile. And we recognize that we are called to be witnesses of that gospel. In some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, he says he promises the reception of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what does he say? I want you to be witnesses in their city, Jerusalem, in their province, Judea, in the neighboring province, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the world. In the same way, we are called to reach out to Jerusalem. What's that? Our Lolo, Missoula, the North Bitterroot Valley, as well as our state, our country, our world. We desire to be a church that is burdened for people who do not know Christ. We want our hearts to be broken by the fact that there are people in our community that do not know the Lord. And we don't care if it's down our block or halfway around the world. We hope that we are burdened for those people and that we do something about it. Finally, we desire to be a church that lives like Christ. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, Jeff, you kind of already said that, haven't you, in the past 10 points? And yeah, I have. But this kind of summarizes everything that goes before. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 tells us that we are in the process here on earth of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does that say? That says God's Spirit is at work in us, making us more like Christ, and we pray that our ever-increasing likeness to Jesus would be evident to all, not just to people inside our church building, but to people that you encounter in our community, that people would look at you and see an ever-increasing likeness of Jesus Christ in every one of our lives. As chairman of Beatrice International Holdings, Loida Lewis has made a habit of defying the odds. After the 1993 death of her husband, Reg Lewis, it was widely assumed that his widow would remain a silent partner in the Beatrice Corporation. She didn't. Holding more than 50% of the stock, she announced that she was taking over the $2.1 billion snack, food, and grocery business. And Wall Street thought she was crazy. She thought the business would tank. This lady doesn't know what she's doing. They thought the end has come. Well, it didn't. And she knew what she was doing. Instead, she recharged Beatrice, which was mired in debt, returned the company to the black. As part of her management style, she wrote down manager's assigned tasks on a chalkboard, and she erased every entry as the job was completed. So it was up there. Your goal was up there all the time and only got erased when the thing was done. And she said, I know where I want this company to go, she says, and I know I want to get there. Now, friends, I'll be the first to admit, a church is not a business, all right? And we cannot say with Loida Lewis, we know where we want this church to go. That's not real accurate. But I do believe we can look at God's word. And I do believe we can say, you know, we can see principles in here. We can see a picture of the church in here. And we can say, this is where we believe God wants our church to be. There are principles that are clear in here. Things how God, through the apostles, through his son Jesus Christ, describes what the Christian life is like, describes what church life is like, and those are the things that we can set before us. And so we prayerfully believe that setting these goals together with the other walls of our ministry sandbox will help us, God willing, to get there. So I got a few minutes left, kind of gone through all these points, kind of flying through. Let me take a few minutes this morning as we close to just kind of bring these ideas together for you. And this is a little different than we usually do, but I want to kind of tie these things together for you a little bit. You know, because people are asking, how is this going to affect me? What difference is this going to make? How is this going to affect the church? So let me answer some of those questions. Let me give you some idea. First of all, some people are asking, okay, is this going to change the Constitution? Is this going to change the beliefs of the church? And I would say, no. Now, you know, we look at the Constitution, there's a purpose statement. Maybe that changes to reflect these ideas. You know, maybe we change that down the road or something like that. But I mean, on the whole, no. I mean, you look at that. Look at our doctrinal statement. How is this going to change our doctrinal statement? In fact, it's going to enhance our doctrinal statement. It's going to make that even stronger. It's going to make sure our ministries are lined up with that even more so. You know? It's going to give focus and clarity to the beliefs and practices of our church. Make us more effective as a body of believers. Now, other people are wondering, what difference will all these wonderful sounding ideas make to me? To make to the church as a whole? I mean, beyond the Constitution, what difference will they make? Well, let me talk to you about three different levels I think they will make a difference. First of all, they're going to make a difference on a church-wide or on a leadership level. Our ministry sandbox gives our leadership team, our elders who shepherd and direct the affairs of the church, and our deacons who serve the church in so many ways, it gives them a roadmap for the future. It will guide us on what we emphasize as a church, what we teach as a church, and how we teach it. It will clarify and focus our ministry efforts. It will help our leaders make decisions and pursue things that will further our goals as a church. Let me give you an example. A case study, if you will. All right, this is just made up. There's nothing like this on the books. I'm not surprising anything with anybody, new ministry or anything like that. But let's just say, as far as I know, no one's planning to do this. But let's just say somebody approached the elder board with an idea for a new ministry. Say it was a parenting ministry to help parents and their children, okay? Just hypothetically. How does you know, this sandbox that we see here, how does this help us pursue in making a decision whether to pursue something like that or not? Well, it provides us a framework to make that decision by. Let me give you an example. We'd ask, first of all, you know, a parenting ministry. Does that parenting ministry fulfill the mission of the church? Can people experience the reality of who God is and what he has done through such a ministry? Will it foster community in the church? Will it give people opportunities for growth and service? We ask those questions. Then secondly, we move to the next one. Does the ministry line up with our guiding principles, or does it, for example, contradict some of those things? For example, say the parenting ministry wanted to come in and say, oh, we wanted to use this book, and we lay this book down, and it's a book that's more about psychology than it is about the Bible. We'd kind of go, you know, one of our guiding principles says we're to stay biblical, and now we do. And so maybe the parenting ministry doesn't get a thumbs down. Maybe the parenting ministry says, you know, this needs to be more biblical. Come back with a different resource. Helps us make those decisions, helps us set that guiding principle that says these are the boundaries, these are the non-negotiables here. Next, does this parenting ministry, for example, this hypothetical ministry, fulfill at least one of our church's central ministry focuses? You know, and that not every ministry is going to fulfill every one of those things, but it needs to at least fulfill one. Does it build community? Does it serve the community, the Lolo around us? Does it create an atmosphere where spiritual growth can happen? And then finally, on that last wall, what impact will this potential parenting ministry have on people, have on the church as a whole? What are the goals of this ministry, and how do they line up with the goals that we have just articulated as of the church body? You know, and so as elders and as deacons, as we look to the future, as we look to ministry, as we look to say, okay, you know, all these things that come at us, how do we make those decisions? This gives us a framework that helps us in that. And like I said, as far as I know, there is nobody with a parenting ministry that is going to present that to the elder. This was just a hypothetical case study. But you can see kind of how that sandbox framework will help our leadership focus our efforts as a church body in directions that are honoring and pleasing to God. Let's take this practical effect down one notch from here. I believe that this will make a difference in the lives of the ministry leaders in our church, the many people that are involved in ministry on various levels. How will this sandbox help them? I believe it can and will be a great help to our existing ministries to help them focus as well. Our goal isn't to add another burden to them. Oh, yeah, Pat Board wants us to do one more thing. That's not the idea. But to lead them to examine their ministries and how they line up with the focus of the church. Are the ministries of the church supporting the mission of the church? Are they in line with the guiding principles of the church? Do they fulfill at least one or maybe more than one of the central ministry focuses of the church? Are they focused on the same goals as the church? Again, not every goal can be fulfilled by one ministry, but are some of them the same? These questions allow our wonderful existing ministries like Awana or Sunday School or youth or small groups the opportunity to have this firm idea. They know, okay, this is the direction of the church, as well as we've got this opportunity to join in the church, basically traveling in the same direction. Finally, let's take this practical down one more notch to all of you. I believe something like this will make a difference in your lives as well. You may not be an elder. You may not be a deacon. You may not be a ministry leader. You may not even be active in ministry in our church. How does this help you? First of all, I believe it should guide your prayers for the body, for its ministry. Do you want to know what to pray for when you pray for the church? We've just given you a picture, haven't we? Pretty good picture. Second, it should prompt you, hopefully, all of you, to prayerfully ask, where can I get involved in this? All right? Where can I use my God-given talents? Every one of us has God-given gifts, God-given talents to use in his service. Sorry. Where can I plug in that? You know now where we as leadership believe God is leading us. How can you join us in that? How can you support that? Let's go back to the passage I started our sermon on, read from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 gives us a great picture of God's plan for the church. In the past, it says we were alienated from God. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. That's not true anymore. In the past, we were alienated from God, but in Christ now, we are fellow citizens of God's kingdom, members, it says, of God's household. It is a household, what? That's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. What does a cornerstone do? You measure everything from the cornerstone, right? You square up the house, everything else is done from that cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the cornerstone from which we measure everything. And in Jesus, it says, the whole building, every believer is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And this great idea reached down to every single church body. What does he say? And in him, you too. And I'm sure in the Greek that you is a plural. But he's talking to the church in Ephesus and he's saying, you, every one of you. He's talking to the church in Lolo. You, every one of you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, that's the big picture. That's the biggest picture, all right? Talk about what God's doing in our world. That's as big as it gets. And you know what? God invites us to be part of this worldwide plan. He's got a plan and purpose for his people. This is a worldwide plan, but you know what? It has a local outworking in every Bible-believing church in the world. You too, Paul says, are part of this. All of us are part of the spiritual house God is building. All of us are part of the world-changing household of God that God has placed on the earth. And so what is your part in this? Friends, as a church, we are seeking God's will. We are seeking to be faithful to his word. We are seeking to glorify God. And so we ask you, how can you partner with us in that? We ask you to prayerfully seek God and ask him how you can support what he is doing in this body of believers. Why have we done all this? We believe this whole process will be a blessing for our church. It will help us focus our time and energies on the things that matter to God. Let me close with a story about Flight 401. Flight 401 was bound for Miami from New York City with a load of holiday passengers. And as the huge aircraft approached Miami Airport for its landing, a light that indicates the proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. And the plane flew in a large looping circle over the swamps of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked out the failure. They couldn't tell if the landing gear was down or not because the light didn't turn on. And their question was this: had the landing gear actually not deployed, or was the light bulb burnt out? They didn't know. So to begin with, the flight engineer fiddled with the bulb and he tried to remove it, but it wouldn't budge. Another member of the crew tried to help out, and then another, and by, if you can believe it, every single eye in that cockpit was on the light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. And nobody noticed that the plane was losing altitude. And, well, no, it's not funny. Finally, it dropped right into the swamp, and people were killed in the plane crash. Well, an experienced crew of high-priced and seasoned pilots messed around with a 75-cent bulb. The entire airplane and many of its passengers were lost. The crew momentarily forgot the most basic rules of the air: don't forget to fly the airplane. Friends, the same thing can happen to a local church. Leadership can be so busy, focused on so much attention on insignificant issues, they lose sight of what the church is all about. And the church can have so many activities and so many programs and so many projects and so many committee meetings and so many banquets and so many community involvements, and all those things can make us so busy, so many wheels spinning without really accomplishing anything of eternal significance, that the congregation forgets its primary objective: to bring glory to God by fulfilling the mission of the church. That's why this opportunity to clarify and focus our mission and purpose as a church is such a blessing. We want to spend our time, we want to spend our money, we want to spend our energy on the main thing, because God is glorified in that. Because that's what we're called to do. And so we look forward to what God is going to do in us and through us, in our church body, in our community, for His praise and for His glory. Amen. Praise team, you guys have a close, right? Okay, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close our service with a word of prayer.
It's the doxology. Is it 625?
Yes.
625, so please stand with us.
Remain standing for a closing prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father,
We do praise you for all that you are, all that you have done, and we look forward to all that you will do in our church. We pray, Lord, that you and your will and your glory will always be the main thing. That our focus would always be on your Son. That our guidebook would always be your word. And that we would remain attentive to the leading and guiding of your Spirit. Lord, make us into the place that you want us to be. Continue your work in us as a body and individual, as individuals, from this day until you bring us into your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.